Okay, let's turn to the book of Acts. We're going through the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, and we're going to look at just a couple of verses. When I started off looking at this this week, I was going to go on to down to verse 11, and I realized I had more than enough material to keep you here until 1 o'clock, and I thought your patience wouldn't go that well. So we're going to do just verses 6 to 8. Then they gathered round him and asked him, Lord, are you this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, today we're going to look at something very important, extremely important, essential to the health of this church, and essential to your own health. It's something I've been thinking about for many years and working on for many years, but especially the past 4 in Sydney. And I'll call it simply this, closing the gap. Well, what's the gap? The gap is this. On this side, we have the immense riches of the gospel and of Jesus Christ, beyond describing. And on this side, we have the immense spiritual poverty of us and of all the people around us. And the question is, how do we close that gap? How do we bring people to the feast? Why do people not want to come to church? Why do people not believe? Sometimes it is because of experience, but largely it's because of ignorance. They either don't know, or what they do know is distorted and inaccurate. They need to hear, but also there's a hardness of heart. John Flavel says this, there are, as a learned man truly observes, 2 doors of the soul barred against Christ, the understanding by ignorance and the heart by hardness. Both these are opened by Christ. The former is opened by the preaching of the gospel, the other by the internal operation of the Spirit. So people don't believe because they don't know. And they don't believe even when they do know because their hearts are hard. And if you're sitting here and you're thinking, that's a bit harsh. My heart isn't hard and yeah, I would believe. I'd say, actually, you don't know yourself. Let me tell you this, my heart is hard. It's so easy to have a hard heart. We sang about compassion. We like the idea of compassion. But singing about it and liking it is not the same as having it. So how does this hardness melt, and how does this ignorance go away? Well, it's only through Christ. We preach Christ, we live Christ, we bear witness to Christ so that people will desire him. You will be my witnesses, says Jesus. Now, how do we do that? Now, let me explain it in this way. So you go out onto Beaumont Street, and this often happens, well, for me anyway. So I go out in the street, and I look, and I go over to the left, and I see a queue of people coming out of Lourdes. Why is there a queue there? I'm sorry for advertising, because their coffee is great. And I don't want you to believe that necessarily, because it's bad enough having to wait. So, but you see a queue. When you see a queue coming out of a shop, you think, okay, maybe something about that shop. Or you go along the road to the Greek, and there's people sitting outside all the time and people coming in. You go, yeah, okay. But then maybe, I'll not name them, you go to some other restaurants, and there's nobody there. Doesn't exactly inspire you to come in, does it? It's a bit like the church here. We have a bit of a problem, don't we? Because there's not exactly people queuing up out the door to come in. Or you go out in the street, and there's someone who's standing on the street corner with a sign saying, eat at this restaurant, or handing out leaflets for that restaurant. What does that instantly tell you? It instantly tells you that that restaurant is short of business and they're a bit desperate. So I tend not to go near these places. Or you read the publicity online. It's a bit like an estate agent describes a house as the most delightful house in Paradise Park. And you know that when a builder has called a place Paradise Park, it must be a dump. You know, they exaggerate. And you turn up and it's not as you were told it would be. You book on holiday because of the advert that you see, and it just sounded everything wonderful, all these extras thrown in. And then you turn up and there's a disco next door and everything else. It's not as you were sold. What works much better is if somebody says, I went and stayed at this place. So we went down to a place in Hobart that a friend recommended to us. Well, we knew she was a woman of great taste, so we had no doubt at all. Or a restaurant that someone recommends to you, or a car dealer that someone recommends to you because their experience has been good and because you trust them. Well, that's precisely what this means here in terms of being witnesses. Let me just throw something in as an aside in terms of the church building here, in terms of its witness. It's a very prominent building that stands out. People see it. During the week, someone phoned because they'd seen the notice board and they had a question about the question I'd asked on the notice board. And by the way, if you're here, you're welcome. And I know that you'll be watching it online if you're not. But what do people see? So again, if I walk along the street there and a shop has its door closed and I can't see inside the shop, I'm much less likely to go in it. Which is one of my prayers for this building is eventually we'll remove these doors and we'll put in glass ones that people can see in. Because a closed door says it's a closed door. You know, if you were invited to our home and we asked you to come for a meal, and you, as you come, the door is open, an open door says, hey, come on in. But a closed door says, we don't really want you. It's the same with things like notice boards. I remember going to a church, and the notice board was so bad that you couldn't even read when the time of the services were. And that's because the people didn't expect people to want to come. They knew, it was their church, they came. Which is why another one of my ambitions fairly soon is to get rid of that notice board, because it screams about how dated we are. And what I'd love to do, if the council would let us, is put up an electronic, and finances let us, put up an electronic one. Because these are relatively superficial things, but they're not unimportant things. Because they say something to the person who is observing. Now, none of that matters. You can have an open door and a nice front to your shop, and let's say it is a restaurant, and if the food's rubbish, none of that matters. Because people will come in, taste your food, and go, never coming back. So the key thing in all this witnessing is us. We are the witnesses. So we're going to look at this in terms of three things. Number one, ignorance. Sometimes we think we know some things that we do not know. Look at verse 6. They gathered round him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They use a really interesting word. The word that is used for the kingdom being restored is the word that we use, apothec, which is how it really means chemist. So originally, chemists were people who restored you. So tomorrow I'll probably go to the chemist and say, you got something for my voice, you know, because the idea is you get medicine to restore you. And the disciples were asking about the restoration, and it seems a reasonable question, except this. As Calvin says, there are as many errors in this question as there are words. Sometimes we just don't get things. Sometimes we witness to what we do not know. Sometimes we're just ignorant. And I'm saying this to those of us who are Christians. We think we know. You know, when I first became a Christian, I felt I was like the kid in, you know that every play a game, King of the Castle? I'm the King of the Castle, you're the dirty rascal. Or I was like a kid in a paddling pool that I thought I owned, I knew it all. And I didn't realize there's a vast ocean that I know so little. Go down to Bar Beach or go to the Merriweather Pool and just lean over the edge and look out and you see the tankers in the distance. We have hardly begun to skim the depths of who Christ is. And what were the errors here? Restore. They were expecting a political kingdom. They were expecting a national kingdom. Israel, when are you going to restore Israel? And they were expecting it immediately. Lord, when are you going to do this? We're ready. We're ready to take over. Now, in Jesus' reply, you see why these words were errors, and Jesus' words themselves were a kind of rebuke. Sometimes in our Christian witness, you know what we do? Witness is our inability to know things. Look at verse 7. It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Now, these are Jesus' final recorded words. We saw his first recorded words a few weeks ago when we were looking at Luke and Jesus in the temple. And here he is as he's about to return to heaven, and he gives these final words, which are his mission statement for the church. Now, this is important, because Jesus hasn't come back and given us more words. And this is where all the cults come from. And this is where so many Christians go wrong, because we're looking for another word. It's not enough that Jesus gave us all these words. So Joseph Smith of the Mormons, he's a false messiah. He's a false witness. The Jehovah's Witnesses, Judge Russell of the Jehovah's Witnesses, is a false messiah. Evangelists like T.B. Joshua, who the BBC have just done an extensive documentary on, which this is unusual for me. I can normally watch all these things. I got about halfway through the second one. I just thought, I can't watch any more of this. I've seen enough. T.B. Joshua is the biggest televangelist in Africa. And lots of Christians here say, oh, isn't it wonderful? Look what he's doing. He was an abuser, he was a rapist, he was a manipulator, and he did it all using the name of Jesus. It is utterly sickening. You see, there are things we cannot know. And when you get somebody saying, God has told me this, and the Lord is, and, you know, and they've got that certainty, be very, very wary. Very wary. If I stood here and told you, I know what's going to happen to this church, be very wary of me. I don't know. Nobody knows. We haven't a clue. In fact, Deuteronomy 29:29, we should all know and memorize. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. I come here every Sunday morning. I don't know who's going to be here. Some days you're encouraged, some days you're discouraged. But we don't know. And we need to stop pretending that we do. And we also need to be careful about what we want to know. I love St. Augustine, and he was quite a wit as well as being a very deep thinker. And he was once asked, why did God make hell? And he said, for people who ask questions like that, which I thought was a pretty sharp answer. But there's lots of things we don't know. We don't know who's predestined. We don't know when Jesus will return, about that day or hour. That's what he's saying. No one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. What a nerve some people have to say they know better than Jesus when he's going to return. We don't know. The Jehovah's Witnesses taught that the time of the Gentiles would end in 1914, resulting in Armageddon, the fall of false religion, the end of all earthly governments, the heavenly and earthly resurrection, and paradise on earth. Well, 1914 came, and 1914 went, and it hadn't happened. So rather than admit they were wrong, they said, well, actually, Jesus did return, but he just returned to the sky, and he's not actually on earth yet. And that's originally what we meant. No. It was just entirely wrong. The Bible warns about false witnesses. And again, I take that personally because I must make sure that what I say about Christ is true. You don't make up. You don't exaggerate. You don't add to the Bible. You don't take away from the Bible. But how many Christians do that? Oh, come to Jesus and he will heal you of everything. No, he won't. Come to Jesus, everything. No, that's not how it is. Come to Jesus. When I became a Christian, I've never known a single doubt or a single day or a single sorrow since then. I don't believe you. We must not bear false witness. I love that Jesus continually warns about how in the last days there'll be lots of false witnesses, and there always have been. I love the story of the lady on the Isle of Lewis who was visited by two Jehovah's Witnesses when they used to go door to door instead of just standing at railway stations. And, you know, they were selling the Watchtower magazine. And they said to her, "Do you believe that we're in the last days?" And she said, "Absolutely." And they said, "Why?" She said, "You're at my door." Which was a pretty sharp answer again. There'll be many false witnesses. How do we know which is real? That's one of the big problems in our culture. Plenty of people go, yeah, we know there's lots of religious people, but how do we know you're right and not this group or that group or this group? Well, it all comes back to Christ. So this is our third one. Inspiration. There are some things we do know and we must share, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, I think verse 8 is the key verse for the whole book of Acts. I also think it's a great motto for us. The whole book of Acts is now this verse being worked out. Starting in Jerusalem, first 8 chapters. Samaria, next 2 chapters. To the ends of the earth, next chapters. You will be my witnesses. Jesus taught the disciples during the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension. Acts 2:32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. That was Peter. Acts 3:15, you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Acts 3:15, that's Peter in the temple. Acts 10:39, we are witnesses of all that he did in both the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. That's Peter to Cornelius. Or Acts 22:15, Paul says to the Jews in the temple, we are witnesses of this. The replacement for Judas had to be a witness. Now, you'll notice an immediate problem here. The problem is today. None of us were around in Jesus' day. So what are we witnessing to? Are we to be witnesses? Or is this just the apostles? Calvin says this, there is no believer whom the Son of God does not require to be his witness. In what place, at what time, with what degree of frequency, in what manner, and to what extent, we ought to profess our faith cannot easily be determined by a fixed rule, but we must consider the occasion that not one of us may fail to discharge his duty at the proper time. I would argue if you're a Christian, you are a witness, not a Jehovah's Witness in the sense of, but a Jesus's witness. I would also argue that that is way and above the most essential thing in terms of growing this church. So, what are you witnessing to? And how do we do it? First basic principle is we don't witness to ourselves, but we witness to Christ. We are making a mistake if we say, come to our church, it's really great. Or come and, you know, hear our minister because he's wonderful. Well, that's not true. And so you'd be a false witness. And that's not the issue. It really isn't the issue. We're witnessing to Jesus' message, to what he did, and to who he is. You know, now, I don't know if any of you ever use TripAdvisor, but if you use TripAdvisor, sometimes you have to be careful. Sometimes there can be false things, and sometimes it appears that there are lots of people on TripAdvisor who have no taste, or at least they don't share yours. But in general, it's not a bad thing. If you see a restaurant that has 500 recommendations. Apparently, I think there are 379 restaurants in Newcastle. You can sense a certain theme for food here. But if one's number 379 of restaurants in Newcastle, you're probably not going to go there. Number one might not deserve it, you might think. You might go and say, well, I don't think that deserves to be number one. I know better. But generally, recommendation works. Why? Because when people write about this stuff, they're writing about what they've experienced, the food, the ambience, the staff, the decor, or whatever. When we witness, we are recommending who we know. Now, in order to do that, you need to know Christ. And in order to recommend him, you need to grow in knowledge, which is why I have so much difficulty with, here's the gospel presented as a formula. And these are the words you say if you're witnessing. It just sounds so artificial. It's like somebody who's been paid to go and witness. You know, this is the best car salesperson I've ever met in my life, and they've been paid to go and do it, and they just say the same things. We need the kind of witness of the woman at the well who went back and said to her skeptical neighbors and the people who despised her, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. By the way, I don't know if you've ever seen The Chosen, but if you go on YouTube and look up The Chosen's clip of the woman at the well, it's very beautifully done. And they wanted to come and see for themselves. I think the number one problem in terms of our witness is not technique. It's not ability even. It's that we don't know Christ well enough. We need to know him better. The word of Christ becomes something not that we're trying to sell, but that bubbles up with us in delight. Where? Well, Jesus says it. Christ's kingdom after Pentecost extends throughout the whole earth. See, this must have seemed quite a strange thing to the disciples. Go to Jerusalem, but that's where you were crucified. Go to Samaria, but they're half Jews. They're not really. They're not real Jews. Go to the ends of the earth. That means Scotland. You know, where all the pagans are. And that's what they really did think by. They thought Britain was about as far away as you could go. Although, interestingly enough, they did have awareness of a land called Australia. In fact, they even called it that. You know, when someone goes, these lands we now call Australia, they were actually called Australia in the Latin world because it just means the land of the south. They had this idea, I think they thought it was in Africa, of a big southern kingdom. But that's what it means. But it's interesting how it spreads. It's very interesting. I could show you a video up there of, if you like these kind of things, maps that show you how the Roman Empire spread, or how the Constantinople Empire spread, or how the Nazis spread, you know, and they're very interesting maps, taking over geographic areas. When we talk about Christianity growing and expanding, we're not talking about taking over countries. You know, like, let's have a Christian political party, and then first of all, we'll take over Newcastle, then Sydney, and then fine, we'll get to the darkness of Melbourne and even get that. You know, that's not what's being spoken of here. It's not geographical. As you go through the book of Acts, what you'll see, it's in the slave markets, in the synagogues, in the temples, in the marketplace, in Caesar's palace. It's all races and all classes, and it's worldwide, but you cannot have a burden for world mission if you don't have a burden for home mission. If you pray for China and don't speak to Chinese people here, there's something wrong. If you're passionate about the poor, but never speak to a poor person here, there's something wrong. Now, in all of this, there is a cost. The word for witness that Jesus uses is the word martyr. Martyr, the word for witness, is the word that's used in Exodus 25:22, the Ark of the Testimony. And the testimony to God is God's people experiencing hardship in sharing their faith. So Tertullian, the early church father, said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. There is no witness without cost. Wouldn't it be lovely to have this church full and everything to remain the same? Not a chance. Not a chance. There's cost. So, my question of the week is simply this. How do we become Jesus' witnesses? It is personal witness that counts. But as I've already shown, that presupposes that we have something to witness to, and that our witness is credible. People look at us and they see something that they would like. Now, I've used this illustration often because it's just one that, you know, fits me. And it's simply this. If I came to your door and said, I'm selling you this bottle of stuff that is hair restorer, it's the most wonderful thing in the world, are you seriously going to buy it from me? Only if you're mad. And yet so many of us, in terms of our witness, we say we testify to this great Jesus, and then nothing's seen in our own lives. Thomas Brooks, I read this week, says this: a Christian's whole life should be nothing but a visible representation of Christ. A Christian's whole life should be nothing but a visible representation of Christ. I cycled here this morning, and I was listening to my friend Sinclair Ferguson, who does these five-minute talks, so it's always plenty of time to get one between the manse and here. And I kind of wish I hadn't, because he challenged me about something in my own life. And I thought, what a hypocrite. How can you be a visible representation of Christ? We have to walk the walk as well as talk the talk. McShane's dictum: make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be. See, we pretend. We put on airs and graces. We're religious in church. We can use spiritual language. We can talk. But people need to see Christ in us. R. Kent Hughes talks about ethos, logos, and pathos. I like this. Ethos is who we are. It's so easy to deceive ourselves, but who are we really? We need open, tender hearts. Logos is the word of Christ. It's Christ himself, but it's the word of Christ. And pathos is passion. We need passion. George Whitfield, the great Methodist, well, became Methodist evangelist. He was in Edinburgh, and people were getting out of their beds at 5 o'clock in the morning to go and hear him. And the great atheist philosopher, David Hume, was walking along the Royal Mile to go and hear him, and people recognized him. What are you doing? You don't believe the gospel. Why are you going? And he says, yeah, I don't believe it, but he does. And he wanted to hear it. Extraordinary. I don't believe it, but he does. I think our witness is greatly blunted by the fact that an awful lot of people think we don't really believe it. And maybe we don't. I've known people who've gone along to church for many years and could say all the right things, and then just as they were coming towards the end of their days, they suddenly realized they weren't Christian, and they bowed the knee to Christ. So that witness, how do we bear witness to Jesus, is by knowing Jesus, by living like Jesus, by sharing what we know. You will have power. Acts 3:6, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. We can't witness without the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 4:33, with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This is not the power of the political kingdom. It's not military muscle. It's not economic power. It's not media indoctrination. It's not the power of the personality. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. We are not witnessing of a political kingdom, but of an almighty king before whom all the nations of the earth are as a drop in the bucket. We are not witnessing to a nationalist movement, but to the one who breaks down all the dividing walls of partition. We are not witnessing to a temporary quick fix, but rather to an overall solution that will be forever. We sang Psalm 126, and maybe I want to finish with this because it's just so important. A man called Miller, speaking about Psalm 126, speaking in the 19th century, I thought this was beautiful. He said, this implies and presupposes surrender. They gave themselves to the Lord. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But that verse begins with the words, in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. You can't witness to Jesus if Jesus is not Lord. In your hearts. It implies, says Miller, surrender unto death, except a corn of wheat falls into the ground. It implies a life that's reached and reproduced through death. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Imagine that. Imagine if just half of us here were really committed believers. 30, 60, 100-fold fruit. It implies harvest as an abundant of life. It brings forth much fruit. It has an element of beauty. You think about it this way. You see the bare naked grain, it's nothing. You see the seed of the flower, it's nothing. You plant it, it dies, it comes to life. There's great beauty. The life that springs up is beautiful. It implies diversification and variety. You go to the botanic gardens, it's full of diversity. The church will be full of diversity. This cannot be a church that reaches out and becomes plus people like us. There's a great principle. What you sow, you reap. And sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. God has revealed his plan. That's what we're being told in Acts. Jesus had taught the apostles. And he says, now you go out and you bear witness. There's a lot we don't know. There's a lot we can't know. But we have got more than enough that we do know and we can know to bear witness to Jesus Christ. And let me say this. If you are not yet a Christian, a lot of what just said to you, it's maybe just gobbledygook. It's maybe just doesn't, it just seems a bit extreme, a bit over the top. That is until you see the beauty of Christ. You're like the Queen of Sheba, who said, the half wasn't told me. It wasn't enough what you said. And if you are a Christian, well, I have to apply this to myself. When did I last weep? Over Jerusalem, Newcastle, Hamilton. That's our street. Every day there are thousands of people on that street who don't have a clue about Christ. How are they going to find out? They're not going to come in here. At least not till we're on fire. But we do need to go out. So Isaiah 43 says this. Verse 10, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? Let's pray.